Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
It was May 1940, and Hitler had just invaded Belgium. The British Army rushed to Belgium to fulfill their treaty obligations to help protect the Low Countries. What they did not know is that Hitler had a trap, and he sprung the trap and completely surrounded the British Army. 400,000 troops were completely cut off and isolated, and as they retreated to Dunkirk in France with their backs to the British Channel, it looked like a total disaster, like the entire British force was going to be wiped out. Winston Churchill refused to let this obstacle stop him. He went on radio, and he appealed to the British people to take anything that would float and go across the British Channel and rescue troops. And over the next 9 days, people used motorboats, fishing boats, private yachts, ferries, and if you can believe it, even rowboats across the English Channel. And over 9 days, they were able to rescue 338,000 troops and ferry them safely back to England before, on June 4th, 1940, Dunkirk fell to the German army. This is often called the miracle of Dunkirk, and it changed the whole war. It kept Germany from invading Britain. It probably changed the whole future and the outcome of the war. And when you look at something like this, you say, well, now, how do you explain what happened there? And my personal opinion is you explain it by looking at the worldview of one man, a man named Winston Churchill, a worldview that says, we are not going to let obstacles stop us. Listen to what he said, and I quote, he said, never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. And then he went on to say, I did not become prime minister to preside over the liquidation of the British Empire. Here is the answer I will give President Roosevelt when he asks, give us the tools and we will finish the job in Europe. End of quote. Now, folks, not enough Navy vessels? Fine. Then we'll do it with rowboats, Churchill said. German army, Hitler, just give us the tools we need and we'll do the job. Here was a worldview that Churchill had that said, hey, obstacles may be there, okay, but the obstacles will not define our response. The obstacles will not define our actions. We will not be prisoners of the obstacle. Now, I don't know whether Winston Churchill had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or not, but this I do know. I know that his worldview is the very same worldview that God wants us as Christians to have. Not a worldview of denial. Not a worldview that says, there aren't any obstacles out there, man, you know. No, no, no. But a worldview of faith that says, sure, there may be obstacles, but you know what? God is bigger. Our God is bigger. And whereas Winston Churchill's worldview was founded just on human grit, God wants our worldview as Christians to be founded on the vastness and the immenseness and the power of who Almighty God is. Today we're going to look at a young kid, his name is David, and we're going to see this worldview on display in the life of this young kid, and we're going to see what God did for him, and I'm hoping that as a result of what we see today in the Bible, I can motivate you to take a look at your worldview and see if maybe it needs some adjustment in light of what we're going to learn today as a Christian. So let's look here in 1 Samuel 17. Remember now what's happening. The Philistine army's on one hill. Israelite army's on another hill. There's a big valley in between. This big 9-foot giant named Goliath is coming out every morning and every evening challenging any Israelite to a one-on-one winner-take-all fight, and for 40 days, not one Israelite would walk out there and face him. So that's where we pick up the story. David arrives in town, and David says, I'll go out there. And that's where we pick it up. Look with me, verse 38. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on Saul's sword over the tunic and walked around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go out in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Now, do you understand? Saul said to David, now, David, before you go out there, son, we got to get you dressed for battle. So he drags in his helmet and his coat of mail, and he puts them all on David. The problem is David was a 32 slim, and Saul's a 52 long. You understand? And he puts his big old helmet on him, clunk, the thing comes down over his eyes, puts his big old coat of mail on him, and it hangs all over him. He looks like Dopey, one of the seven dwarfs, you know. And he gives him his big old sword he can't even hardly lift. And then he says, all right, David, now you're ready. And David said, Saul, I can't go fighting this, man. I can't even walk in all this stuff. Took it all off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff, David did, in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the stream there, put them in the pouch of his bag, and with his sling in his hand, he set out to meet Goliath. Meanwhile, Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked at David, he looked him over, and he saw that he was just a runt. And he despised him, and he said to David, am I a dog? Are you crazy? You come out here with a stick against me? Have you lost your mind? The Philistine said, come here, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, if you were a Las Vegas bookie, I wonder what odds you'd have given David right at this moment. 1,000 to 1? 1,000,000 to 1? I wonder if you'd have put any money on David right at this moment. But you know, friends, what's interesting is that when you're dealing with the living God of the universe, human odds don't matter. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see in a moment, human odds make no difference. I love this bumper sticker I saw the other day. It said this, 1 plus God is a majority. And David's going to demonstrate that right here. Well, let's pick up. Look what happened. Verse 45. Verse 45, David said to Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day. You're not going to cut my head off, pal. This day the Lord is going to hand you over to me. And I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the carcass to all your buddies on that hill over there. So that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord delivers, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You know, here's what I love about David. I mean, how can you not love this guy? Look at the worldview of this guy right here. Just like Winston Churchill's worldview. Did he see Goliath there? Sure he did. But David, more importantly, saw God there too. He said, I'm not out here on this field by myself. It's Goliath, it's me, and it's the living God of the universe. There's three people in this valley, not just the two of us. And he said, you know what? God is bigger than Goliath. God is bigger than this obstacle. And as a result, he wasn't the slightest bit intimidated by Goliath. What happened? Verse 48. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David ran quickly towards the battle to meet him. As I said last week, you know, if I were David, I think I would have taken the defensive posture here. I think I'd have let Goliath keep on coming. David was so confident, he ran to meet him. And look what happened. He took a stone out of his sling, the Bible says, and he began to sling it around, and he let it go, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank deep into the forehead of the Philistine, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over Goliath with a sling and a stone, and then without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, but he wasn't dead yet. So it says in verse 51, David ran up, he took Goliath's own sword out of the scabbard, and with Goliath's own sword, he killed him, and then he cut his head off. And then he turned to the rest of the Philistine army up on the hill watching, and he said, hey, fellas, I got 4 more rocks. You got any more dwarfs up there? Of course, the Philistine army took off, and if you read the rest of the story, the Israelite army took off behind them, chasing them. The Bible says that David took the Philistine's head that he had cut off, and he brought it to Jerusalem on display, and he put the Philistine's weapons. He took Goliath's own sword and kept it in his tent. Now, that's the end of the story, but of course, it leads us to ask the really important question. And what's that question? So what? Right. You know, this passage, I mean, what a fabulous passage, but it leads us to ask a lot of questions, and I wish I had time to deal with all of them that are here, but here's the key question. The key question is, why would David be willing to walk out there and face Goliath, and after 40 days, not a single Israelite soldier who were bigger than he is, they were militarily trained, which he wasn't, why wouldn't any of them walk out there? Here's the answer, friends. The answer has everything to do with worldview. All those other soldiers were focused on the obstacle. They were all focused on Goliath. David was the first guy in the whole chapter that shows up whose focus is not on Goliath, but on God. In fact, if you read the chapter, God is never even mentioned in this chapter until David shows up and mentions him. Not a single Israelite soldier even mentioned God. And David showed up in town and said, "Hey, fellas, the problem is not that Goliath is too big. The problem is the size of your God is too small. That's your problem." And he didn't see him as an insurmountable obstacle. He saw Goliath as a great opportunity for God to display his power. And he went out there saying, "This is no problem. This is just a great chance for God to show the world who he is." Friends, if we look at every great man or woman that God's ever used or done anything for and with, when we examine their lives carefully, what we will find is that even though they were different in so many ways, virtually every way, the one thing that every single one of these women and men had in common is the same worldview as David. Let me show you a couple of them. Turn back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, it's page 105 if you're using our copy of the Bible, page 105. Numbers chapter 13, and this is the story about Moses when he sent the 12 spies into the land, if you remember, to check out the promised land. And they come back, and 10 of the spies said, "We can't do it." And two of them had a very different worldview. The name of those two were Caleb and Joshua. Okay, let's look and see. We're going to pick up. Now, I want you to notice as we read this, the two different worldviews that you hear on display in this story. Pick up in chapter 13 with me at verse 27. "And 10 of the spies," this is the account they gave, "we went into the land where you sent us, Moses, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here we brought back some of the fruit," verse 28. "But the people who live there are powerful, Moses, and the cities are fortified, and they're very big, and we cannot do this." Change in worldview, verse 30. "Then Caleb silenced these spies before Moses, and he said, 'We should go up. And we should take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" Back to the old worldview, verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. They said, 'The land we went into devours everybody living in it. We were like grasshoppers in those people's sight.'" Chapter 14. "And that night all the people of Israel raised their voices and they wept aloud. And all of them grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they all said, 'Oh, if only we had died in Egypt. Why did we die in Egypt? Bricks were better than this. Why did you bring us out of here?'" And then they got mad. And they said, 'Moses, you're done. You're out of here. We're appointing a new leader, and we are going back to Egypt.'" Folks, everywhere you go in your life, you will meet members of the Back to Egypt Club. They are everywhere. And they always sound the same. "We can't do this. We can't do it. The obstacle's too big. We'll never get over it. Let's not go forward. Let's go backwards." They're everywhere. The world's full of them. You know something very interesting? God has never used a member of the Back to Egypt Club to accomplish anything great for God. Ever. And he never will. But Joshua and Caleb, people with a different worldview, look. "And Joshua and Caleb, they stood up and they quieted the riot. And they said, verse 7, they said, 'Look, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people in the land. Don't worry about them. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.'" Here were two guys who, even though they acknowledged, okay, the obstacles are there, they acknowledged that, but they said, "Hey, don't forget about God. Us plus God is a majority, friends, and we will go into that land and we will take the land. Let's go." Well, you know how the story ended. The people said no. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two people above the age of 20 standing there at that moment, whoever saw the promised land. God rewarded them and said, "You two guys, because of your attitude, I'm going to let you see the promised land, but you're going to wander in the wilderness till everybody else over the age of 20 is dead. Not one member of the Back to Egypt Club is ever going to see that land." Now, here's the point of all of this, friends. If you're a Christian today in the 20th century, God wants to do great things today in your life. He wants to do great things for you today. You know, we read about all this stuff in the Bible that God did, and we go, well, that's the Bible. God doesn't do stuff like this today for people. I mean, that's the Bible, man. Stuff that happens in the Bible doesn't happen anymore. Not true at all. God does great stuff for people all the time, but here's the catch. You say, I knew there was a catch. You're right. Here's the catch. The catch is, for this to happen, we've got to be people like David, and like Caleb, and like Joshua, and like Esther, and like Mary. And these were just normal people, but what made them abnormal is they had a worldview that was based upon who God is, that wasn't centered around the obstacles of life. And it's when we're willing to live by faith, it's when we're willing to view every obstacle in our life through the lens of a big God, it's then that we will see God display his power for us like he did for these people. I meet Christians all the time who I believe, after listening to them, are not seeing God do everything God would like to do in their lives, not because God doesn't love them, not because God's not willing, but because they're members of the Back to Egypt Club. They're always telling God what he can't do. They're always telling people what can happen. Well, God's never going to bless that, folks. It's when we become Caleb's and Joshua's and David's in our worldview that God does great and mighty things for us that we can't even imagine. He said, Lon, I got two questions before you quit. Just before those two, let me simply say this. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, could I say to you that the biggest obstacle in your life right now is your separation from God, your disconnectedness with Almighty God because of the personal sin in your life? And may I say to you that our God is powerful enough that he can even overcome that obstacle. That's why Jesus Christ went and died on the cross, so that he could bridge that gap and connect you with the living God. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, friend, he can solve the biggest obstacle in your life, and then all the rest of them are just mop-up operations after that. I hope you'll consider that. You say, but Lon, I got these two questions. Okay, what are they? Number one, are you saying that if I just approach God with every problem I've got, with this God is bigger attitude, that I can get God to do everything I want, just the way I want, just when I want, name it and claim it, I can make it happen? Is that what you're saying? No. Not saying that, nor does the Bible say that. Friend, when it comes to how God responds to us when we approach him with the obstacles in our life, there are really three legs on the stool. The first leg on the stool is our worldview, our faith, our willingness to trust God as being bigger than the obstacle. Psalm 78 says that the Israelites, listen, they limited the Holy One of Israel right there at that moment, which we just read about, because they wouldn't trust God to be bigger. And what I've been trying to do today is to get you as a Christian to the place where you will never limit God by being a member of the Back to Egypt Club. You'll never limit God by being focused on the obstacles instead of being focused on God. But that's only one leg of the stool. There are two other legs on the stool when it comes to your obstacles. The second leg of the stool is God's plan. Friends, God has a plan for our life, a sovereign plan for our life. And you can beg God and talk to God all you want, believe God is bigger all you want, but that doesn't mean that you're always going to be healthy, wealthy, successful, and all your problems are going to be miraculously solved. Because part of God's plan is to raise you, if you're a Christian, to be a child of God. He wants to build character into your life and depth into your life, and success never builds character into anybody's life. There has to be a certain amount of struggle and heartache and setback and failure and pain for God to develop character. So no matter how much you trust God to be bigger, it does not mean you will always be wealthy, healthy, successful, and prosperous. And the third leg on the stool is God's prerogatives, meaning that God has the prerogative to solve your obstacle however he wants, whenever he wants, in whatever way he wants. And even though we go to God all the time and say, God, this is exactly how and when, which is now, that you need to solve this, and this is exactly the way you ought to work it out, and we're so sure we know exactly how it ought to be done. Friends, could I tell you, most of the time we're wrong. We really don't know. And God reserves the sovereign prerogative to solve your obstacle, yeah, but to do it his way, in his time, and according to his plan. So all I'm trying to say to you is, you can't change God's prerogative. You can't touch that. You can't change God's plan. You have no control over that. Only the third leg of the stool do you and I have any control over, and that's whether or not we can trust God to be bigger or whether we join the Back to Egypt Club. What I'm saying is, it's when we're willing to take the one leg of the stool that we have control over and have the worldview of David and Joshua and Caleb and these people, that's when we open God up to do the greatest things he wants to do in our lives. Say, Lon, I got one more question, though. Ask it quick. Here it is. You say, Lon, I hear you talk about God doing all these great things for us, and I hear you tell these great stories about Denver Broncos tickets and everything, but you know what? I got to be honest with you, man. That's not where I am. I mean, I'm praying about the troubles in my life. I'm praying about the obstacles in my life. I'm praying about the pain in my life. And Lon, I got to tell you, man, it's not going the way you just described. I'm not seeing any great miracles. Nobody's walking up to me and handing me solutions. To be honest with you, Lon, I'm beginning to lose hope. I feel like I'm on the ropes and I'm going down for the third time and I'm drowning and I don't see God making things better. If anything, they've gotten worse. So I'm having a hard time connecting with you, Lon, on this one. I'm not connecting with all this success talk up there you're giving. So what do you have to say to me? Do you really know what it feels like, Lon, to be praying and losing hope because you just don't see God doing anything great for you? Yeah? Yeah, I know exactly how that feels. I've got a critically ill 5-year-old little girl, and for 5 years we've prayed for God to heal that little girl. For 5 years we've prayed for her to get better, and for 5 years God hasn't healed her, and she's gotten worse. Yeah, I understand that. I understand what it's like to pray and pray and pray, and things get worse, and to feel like, God, where are you in all of this? Sure, I understand that. But I'll tell you what's gotten Brenda and me through. It's the stone-cold conviction, the stone-cold confidence we have that our God is a big God. And our God is so big that he's even bigger than pain. Our God is so big he's even bigger than setbacks and heartache. And that God can even take heartache and pain and loss, and God can use it for his glory, and God can use it for our spiritual development, and God can use it for a blessing to us. He's that big that even pain he can give redeeming purpose to. Now, we don't see how it's all going to work out yet, and we may not see how it's all going to work out till we get to heaven, and you may not either. But I'm telling you, your God is so big, if you're a Christian, he's even bigger than your pain. And if you'll give him that pain and trust him, friend, he maybe is not going to solve it the way you want, when you want, how you want. That doesn't mean he's not God. It means he's got a bigger plan and you can get your arms around. But if you trust him, I promise you, God will be a big God for your pain, and he will redeem it, and he will use it as a blessing in your life. You say, well, Lon, where do I get a big God like this? I mean, how did Joshua and Caleb and David and you, and how do you get a big God like this? Well, it's real simple. You get a big God like this in the B-I-B-L-E, folks. Right in the B-I-B-L-E. You're not going to get a big God like this from Newsweek and Time magazine. God knows you're not going to get it from the Washington Post. You want a big God? There's only one place to get him, and that's in the Word of God. And the more you saturate yourself with the Word of God, and the more you see what God did for these people, the more it'll encourage you to believe that you've got the same big God and he'll do it for you. Want a big God? Get into the Bible, and he'll show you himself. And as he shows you himself, have enough courage to be Winston Churchill. Have enough courage to be David and Caleb and Joshua. And look any obstacle in the face, even if it's 9 feet tall, and say, sure, you may be there, but you know what? God plus me is a majority. So watch out. We're going to roll over you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us today that you are a big God. In fact, the words like big and immense and vast, though it's so puny, these words, to describe you and your power. And Father, I pray that you would encourage your people today to give up their membership in the Back to Egypt Club, and join David's club, and Caleb's club, and Joshua's club, and Esther's club, and Mary's club, the club of the big God. And Father, even though you may not work everything out in our life exactly the way we want, thank you that you are going to work everything out in our life the way that's best, and the way that your sovereign plan for our good and for our blessing has worked it out. And God, I just pray you would enable us not to be obstacle-focused, but to be God-focused. And help us never limit what you want to do in our lives and through us because of being members of the Back to Egypt Club. Change our worldview, I pray, God, because of what we've heard here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, LonSolomonMinistries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?